This podcast is a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Well, last week we had a fun talk, I think, in regard to how Jesus breaks down every divide, including even racial divides, and we spoke very frankly about the issue of race relations and how God has been blessing this church to grow more multicultural, multiracial, and it's a beautiful thing that we value. And in response to the message last week, I'd asked you to go to our website and fill out a questionnaire online. And so we're going to put it up here for you because we're not going to be addressing these questions until next week. And so you still have a week to get in on this in case you missed it. Here it is. If you go to the front page of our website, which is www.sandhillschurch.org, sandhillschurch.org, you'll see this blue box there, Answer Sunday's Question Here. If you click on that box, it will then take you to a form page. And on the form page, you'll see this, and it's got two questions highlighted there. And the questions are, number one, what are issues a church would face in seeking multiracial unity? That's the first question. The second question, what are some personal struggles you have in the area of race relations? So two very frank questions. And what I would like for you to do is go there and fill that out. This is an anonymous form. We won't know who did it. You can write down anything you want. In fact, we'd love for you to be brutally honest because we're going to tackle some of your comments next week. And so you can say, well, I might like to hear them respond to this. This is something I really wrestle with. So go ahead and fill this out, and we'll process that next week. But today, I'm going to be introducing you to the topic that we're about to explore in our study of the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is where we'll be picking up. We're about to encounter this delightful section known as the parables. The parables. I love the parables of Jesus. A parable is a story about one thing that's actually a story about another thing. That's what a parable is. A story about one thing that's actually a story about another thing. In our writing style, we have given this type of imagery a particular word, and the word we call this is allegory. So when we are talking about one thing but actually talking about something else, when we tell a story like that, we refer to it in literature as allegory. The Encarta World English Dictionary defines allegory as this: a work in which the characters and events are to be understood as representing other things and symbolically expressing a deeper, often spiritual, moral, or political meaning. All right, so again, story about one thing, it's actually a story about another thing. And in this case, these are illustrations that Jesus is giving that have typically a spiritual and a moral implication. Now, as we go forth, I thought I would lay the groundwork to talk about parables. And as I do that, I need to get a little scholastic on you here. And this isn't like the fun stuff, but this is stuff that you need to know. Because I think for us to be biblically literate Christians, we need to understand what we're reading, why we're reading it. And I think as it begins to penetrate the head, then it can move down to the heart. And I know God sometimes uses the other. Sometimes he nails our heart and then works up into our head. But in this instance, let's just talk about some things that we need to know as we explore the parables. And one of those is this: not every detail in a parable means something. Not every detail in a parable means something. For instance, you're probably familiar with the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son returns home at the end of that story. When he returns home, the father brings to him three things. Do you remember the three things that he gives him when he returns home? One is what? Okay, he gets a ring, and he gets a, and then shoes for his feet, right? All right, so those are the three things that he's given at the end of that. Now, in the story, in that parable, those are simply a picture of restoration. But we can sometimes get bogged down in this by looking at this and going, well, you know, the robe could symbolize this, and the ring could symbolize this, and the shoes could symbolize this. And if you're not careful, you can get carried away with something that the original storyteller did not intend. So, you know, Jesus may not have meant all those things when he was talking about this. So we've got to be careful how much we read into that. One of the individuals that I took a class in seminary that talked about the parables. You know, and sometimes, you know, seminary can really ruin good stuff. But in this instance, this was a great class, and one of the things that we read in there was this book called Interpreting the Parables, written by a guy named Craig Blomberg. And Dr. Blomberg says this: allegorizing one detail does not commit an interpreter to allegorizing all of the details. All right, so in general, the parables have one to three main points. And reading beyond that could get you into trouble. For instance, have you ever been reading the Bible with somebody or in a Bible study, and what they do is they read a passage of the Scripture, and then they pause, and they ask, what does this mean to you? And then you kind of share, well, I think it means this. And then, what does it mean to you? And you kind of share, you know, what you think it means. And then at the end of it, it's kind of like we've had this spiritual experience, right? All right, that is a horrible way to study the Scriptures, because that's, you don't do that. The author has an intended meaning. So we have to know what the author meant when he said it, and whoever received it, we need to know what they're processing in their context. That is what the parable means. So we don't just look and say, well, what does it mean to you? In large part, it's irrelevant what it means to you as a 21st century Christian approaching this from the outside in. But it doesn't mean it's irrelevant, right? So what we say is this: if two Christians sit down who have an understanding of the Scriptures, and they know that when Jesus spoke, he meant something, and that when people listened, they heard something, and those two are what we're shooting for, if you know that going into it, then it could be that a couple of Christians could sit down and say, well, what does this mean to you? And then you would think, well, knowing what Jesus was saying and what they were hearing, then to me, it means this. All right? So as you're processing that there we can draw out some application. But we should never approach the parables or any Scripture as though it's open-ended and could mean anything to anybody at any time. Well, then the Scriptures mean nothing, right? So if they mean anything, they mean nothing. So they don't mean just anything. They mean something. An illustration is an illustration with a reason. It's got a point to it. That's how we approach the parables. Another author, Kenneth Bailey, in his book Through Peasant Eyes, says this: the parables of Jesus are a concrete, dramatic form of theological language that presses the listener to respond. They reveal the nature of the kingdom of God and/or indicate how a child of the kingdom should act. All right, so when we're reading the parables, they're telling us either about the kingdom of God or how a child of the kingdom of God should act. All right, so that's kind of the, you know, I hope it's not overly boring for you, but that's kind of the background of the parables and what we're going to carry into what we study. All right, so what we're going to encounter today, beginning in Matthew 13, Jesus opens the scene. He's going to be in front of a crowd of people. Because there are so many people pressing around him that he wants to talk to, he ends up to pull himself out a bit, and perhaps to help the proclamation of the message. They're gathered around him by the seashore, and he's going to get into a boat. He's going to push a little ways off of shore, and then he's going to sit in that boat, and he's going to talk to the people. Now, some say that Jesus probably did this because of acoustics, because, you know, as your voice is carrying over the water, and then the people are sitting on the hillside, it's kind of a natural amphitheater. That's probably true. I don't know. I've never sat in a boat and done a lot of talking to groups of people. In fact, I've never done that. So that may work very effectively. But whatever reason, that's what's going on. So Jesus begins to tell the people, at least from what we read in Matthew, and he starts off this way, and he tells a story about a sower. Now, in their society, a sower would be something different than you might picture. You know, you're picturing Betty Ross, you know, or something like that. But it's not that. This is a farmer. So a farmer who's gone out, and he's sowing seeds. To sow is to scatter. So he's scattering seed. And Jesus says, now, some of the seed falls on a path, and some of the seed falls on rocky ground, and some of it falls among thorns, and some of it finally falls into good soil. And then after he talks about that, he gives a bit of what's going on there. I don't want to give it all away. We're going to talk about it in a couple weeks. And then at the end of that, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he just kind of leaves it, you know, because Jesus loves mystery, right? So he just kind of leaves it hanging. And somewhere after this, we don't know exactly how soon, it might have been right after, it might have been a little bit later, but sometime after this, the disciples come up to tell Jesus, or at least to talk to Jesus, and just say, Jesus, what are you doing when you talk like that? Why do you do that? You know? Now, there's probably a couple things going on. One thing might be this. One thing might be they're concerned that people aren't going to understand what Jesus really means. That might be part of it. But there's also something else playing into it. What else is playing into this is that the disciples don't get what Jesus means, right? And so let's go ask him to explain for their sake, you know, and then we all benefit. Because Jesus comes up, he tells a story, and it's like the disciples are hanging back going, James, did you get anything that he, what is he, I didn't, Philip, did Bart, did you get, I didn't either. I'll ask him. Master, some of your disciples are struggling a bit with what you're talking about. And could you explain this a bit? Okay, I don't know. It probably unfolded something like that. But you get a picture of it in Matthew 13. Turn your attention to Matthew chapter 13. beginning in verse 10, and we're going to talk about why God hides. Why God hides. Matthew 13, beginning verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." So this is Jesus' response to, what in the world are you doing? Why God hides? Well, God does hide. Jesus hides. He's hidden some of this stuff in this colorful language, in this story form of the parables. That's why the disciples come up and they say, "What are you doing?" And Jesus says in verse 11, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." Now think about it, the knowledge of the secrets of heaven? Like the secrets of heaven. What are the secrets of heaven? The secrets of heaven are things that have not previously been revealed, but are being revealed now in a unique way. And Jesus is here. And so Jesus is saying, guys, there is secret stuff that I'm sharing with you right now. Now, the stuff I'm sharing in a public forum. And that secret stuff I'm putting in that public forum, that's for you. But it's not for them. It's not for those who, and we'll explain who those other people are, but it's not for those other people right now. It's just for you. Now, wouldn't it be cool if Jesus pulled you aside and he's like, "Hey, I'm going to tell you a secret about how God's kingdom works. Would you like to hear that?" You'd be like, "Yeah, sweet." And so he tells you about the seeds going everywhere and he gets done and he's like, "Ah, so what do you think about that?" And you'd be like, "The disciples, I don't even know what you're saying. You know, that's great. You know, secrets of heaven. Love them. That's good stuff." All right, so he's sharing these secrets of heaven. And then, so the disciple, and we don't know who it was, goes up, asks him, "You know, Lord, why are you doing this?" The other guys wanted to know. I kind of figure it's cool. But so, why do you want to do this? And then Jesus gives him this great answer. Verse 12, "Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Uh-huh. Yeah, I still got nothing. You know what? Well, you, can you give me, can you imagine Jesus coming? I mean, he's got like, the, you know, Jesus is so profound and he's deep and these guys are struggling. I mean, you would be struggling too. I would be struggling too. So we can't make light of that. We would be in the same circumstance. But Jesus said, well, whoever has will be given more. And the one that doesn't have, even when he doesn't have, will be taken from him. You know, it's you're like, I don't, you're like, it's, I don't, did, do you guys understand? I just, okay, amen. You know, it's just, you don't understand. Well, what is he talking about? Well, let's talk about what he's talking about. I think what he's talking about is this. Whoever has will be given more. What is it they have? What these guys have, what the disciples have that the others don't, and this is the biggest thing dividing these couple of groups of people, is that one group believes that Jesus is Messiah, that he is Emmanuel, God with us, here to proclaim the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So there's that group of people. Then there's another group of people that don't believe that or aren't yet convinced of that. And so those are the two groups of people. So whoever has will be given more. Okay, now that begins to make sense. Whoever has an understanding that Jesus is Messiah, processing that, listening to him teach, they'll be given more. They'll be able to glean from what he shares and go, I get it, the knowledge of the secrets of heaven, I get it. And there's another group of people. Now, if somebody doesn't have something, we understand that. You know, they don't have something. And Jesus says, okay, there's another group of people. They don't have something, but even what they have will be taken from them. You're like, okay, well, I thought they didn't have any. How can they have if they don't have? And then how are you going to take when there's nothing there, right? But, you know, these guys are smart. They didn't ask Jesus that. And I wouldn't have asked him that. I would have just done what this disciple probably did, you know, just kind of, amen, Lord, you know, amen. What is it they, okay, what they do have, even though they don't have, is at least they have a witness, a testimony to the truth. All right, so here's the deal. They don't have, in that they have not yet received that Jesus is Messiah. They haven't responded to that. What is it they do have that'll be taken from them? The thing they do have is they have their heritage as Jewish people. That God has been revealing truth through the centuries to this group of people. They were chosen because God was going to use them to proclaim truth. And then out of those people has come Jesus. And so Jesus is there teaching truth. So what do they have? They have a witness. They have a testimony. They have a kernel of truth, though they haven't responded. And Jesus is saying that group of people, even what they have, that testimony, that history, that heritage, even that will eventually be plucked from them because they've not responded to Christ as Messiah. So there are those that have, they've responded to Jesus, they'll receive more. They'll receive the truth that Jesus is given out in the parables. Another group of people they don't have, they've not yet responded to Christ, even what they do have, that nugget of revelation will be plucked from them at the time of the judgment. So that seems to be how he's kind of dividing these groups out here. And then Jesus goes on to say, verse 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving." And so what Jesus is saying is, look, I'm going to hide some things from them. Now hold on a second. Jesus is saying, I'm going to hide some things from them. I'm going to reveal them to you, but they're not going to get it. So Jesus is being intentionally cryptic. Intentionally cryptic. Now, you look at this and you're like, wait. Jesus is there to proclaim truth. How can he proclaim truth and yet hide it? That's not fair. Okay, I don't know if you're saying that. I don't know if you'd be thinking that, but I want to address the idea of God's fairness. Because I think probably there are times in our lives when we wrestle with the fairness of God. For instance, you see somebody who's a Christian, they love the Lord, at least as far as you can tell, and they come down with a horrible disease. And maybe this disease takes their life. And you look at this and you say, that's not fair. How could a loving God do that? That's not fair. Or maybe even in this kind of circumstance, you're looking at this and you're saying, there's a veiled truth that people aren't responding to. I mean, if God could make this more clear, they would understand. The fact that God hasn't done that, that's not fair. I think as created beings, we need to be very careful when we look at our Creator and say that you have done something unjust. All right, that's a very dangerous place to be. The created does not speak to the Creator and say, you have acted wrongly. So we've got to be careful with that. And that's not to ignore tragedy. Tragedy is horrible, and God doesn't make light of tragedy. But there's a part of us that needs to be accepting that this is the lot we were dealt when we rejected obedience to the Father. And God said, you will now surely die. And that was part of the consequence of our fall. So when we look at this stuff, let's be careful about talking about the fairness of God. Because what is fair and what we do deserve is we deserve eternal separation from the Lord. That's what we deserve. When our ancestors long ago chose to rebel against him, what would be both fair and deserving is that God reject us completely, that he not give truth at all, and that we all be punished in eternity in hell. That would be fair. Now, I'm not saying it's what I want. I don't desire that, but I'm just saying that is what's fair. What's unfair is that God, through his son Christ, would reveal and take on the penalty of sin, that he would do that, and that in the end here, that he would share with us anything, even in the form of parables, that he would give us this truth. That's unfair. We don't deserve that. So when we bring the idea of fairness to the scriptures or to even processing life, let us be very careful about how we do that. It is not ever that God is unfair. God is completely fair. When he acts unfairly, we get something we don't deserve, such as grace and forgiveness and the love of a father that we rejected. That is unfair. Okay, that being said, we're moving forward. Jesus is hiding things. Yeah, he's hiding things. The consequence of the fact that he's hiding this, people aren't going to respond. People that don't respond suffer for an eternity in hell. One of my favorite authors that I've been reading in our study of Matthew is a guy named D.A. Carson. D.A. Carson says this, reflecting upon this. I love this quote. He says, Jesus' answer cannot legitimately be softened. Jesus' answer cannot legitimately be softened, which I love. He's looking at this. He's saying, you know, you would love to look at this, and Jesus is just going, oh, I want everyone to know, and I'll try even harder to make it more clear so that maybe some might turn. Now, he doesn't do that. Jesus says, you know what? Here's what I do. I'm going to share it. It's going to be a mystery to them. They won't get it. They won't understand. You will. There's no way to soften that. Jesus is saying, oh, I'm choosing a group of people here to whom I'm going to reveal myself, and it's those who trust me as Messiah. Those that reject me, I'm not going to tell them anymore. I'm hiding this now in the parables. You know, this here, this is for you. And for those that will respond later. Craig Blomberg, in his book Interpreting the Parables, says this: Jesus' audiences were not baffled by the cognitive meaning of the parables, but hindered by their unwillingness to accept the claims made on their lives by the parables' descriptions of the kingdom of God. All right, now this is important, because when the people heard these parables, they understood that. I mean, when Jesus stands up and he says, look, a sower goes out to sow seed. All right, that's like me telling you that the postman delivers mail. You know, you'd be like, okay, yeah, I get that. They drive around in their little truck. They put the mail in the box, you know. As you're like, okay, I get that. All right, so Jesus is just taking a common, ordinary thing in their lives, and he's saying, you know, hey, this is what happens. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. All right, and then there's a group of people that are like, I didn't get that. What? Did you hear what he was? I don't know what he was saying. And even the disciples struggle with that. Jesus is going to work with them on that. But he takes this common thing, and so the people aren't understanding. Going back to the idea of fairness, Jesus is saying, look, they're rejecting me. It is not as though they sit there innocent, and I'm withholding something from innocent people. They have already rejected me. If you look at verse 15, it says, for this people's heart has become calloused. All right, it's become callous, become rough to the things of God. They're no longer sensitive to the things of God. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. What he's saying is, this is deliberate rebellion. This is not a deserving people from whom truth has been withheld. This is a people that are deliberately rebellious to the things of God. They don't deserve to hear truth. So Jesus' answer, again, cannot legitimately be softened. You know, in this culture here, just as in ours today, it's not as though, in general, that there's a group of people who would love to respond to Christ. They just don't have enough information. All right, now, it may be true in some cases. So we need to pause and just talk about that for a second. It may be true that you have people in your sphere who do need the information, and you're in their sphere to tell them that. And so we need to be faithful in what we share with people around us, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, whatever it would be. We need to be the ones proclaiming the goodness of Christ, the call of Christ, okay? So it may be that there are some that don't have the right information. But in general, in this culture, in that culture, it's not that they're just missing the information. It's that they don't want that. They don't want the accountability of a holy God. They don't want to submit their lives to his one revealed Savior. They don't want that. And so Jesus is saying, look, I'm hiding this from those people. Those people that are intentionally rebellious, they don't get it. Otherwise, they might turn and I would heal them. So he is deliberately choosing not to reveal everything. And we've just got to be okay with that as we go forward. And before we get frustrated with undeserving, we realize we're the ones who are undeserving. And the fact that we receive this, that's the unfair thing. So praise be to God that he showed us that mercy. Verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. All right, now this is neat. This is actually still real to us today. This means that there were people prior to the time of Christ who would have loved to hear the stories of Christ, would have loved to have heard his words, and they never did. It'd be like this. Can you picture walking into heaven? Can you picture? You can't picture that. All right, but let's pretend that we can, that you have some sort of framework for that. So you're walking into heaven. We've got the recreated earth, whatever it is. And we're all kind of weird about famous people, right? You're all weird about famous people. We shouldn't be, but we are, right? Because even though we would say all people are equal, we don't actually live that out, right? Because if a famous movie star walked in the room right now and you looked at them and you'd seen a movie they were in, you'd be like, oh, that's so-and-so. You know, and you'd be like, after the service or even during the service, you might just get up and walk over to them like, oh, would you sign my bulletin? You know, I don't know. Would you sign my Bible? You know, I don't know. So we might do some of that. And we have our own famous people in the Christian realm, famous authors, famous speakers, famous singers. You know, you see these famous people and you just want to touch a piece of them, you know, or would you sign this here? And so we get kind of weird about that. All right. Now imagine going into heaven. Going into heaven, and you've got access to all of the coolest of the cool people of all time, right? And the biblical heroes, I can't help but think, when we get to heaven, the biblical heroes are the ones we're going to just be like, oh, you know? And so walking down the street, there's going to be this guy, he's walking down the street, and you're going to be hanging with your buddies, and you're going to be like, oh, dude, That's Isaiah. That is like the Isaiah. Dude, I'm going to go talk to him. You know, so you're like, hey, excuse me. You're Isaiah. You know, and he's like, yeah, I know. And like, oh, man, you know, I read your book. I mean, it was, oh, well, not the whole thing, really. It's kind of hard to understand. I read some of a chapter, but you're Isaiah. Would you sign my robe? You know, you just, I don't know how this works. Okay, so you start talking, and you start exchanging information, and Isaiah tells you a bit about his life and things that happened, and so he starts asking you, well, what's your name, and when did you live? And you say, well, I lived in the 21st century, and Isaiah's going to be like, oh, no, the 21st century, oh, that's awesome. You know, it was okay. Like, no, you don't understand. You had the revealed truth of Jesus Christ. You could open up a book at any time and find his words on paper. Oh, that's awesome. And you'd be like, oh, yeah, it never struck me how profound that really was. And Isaiah would say, oh, I longed to hear his words. I longed to read stories about his life. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets like Isaiah and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. As we close this part of what we're going to be talking about, I want to encourage you with a practical application. And the practical application is this. I want you to start reading the parables. And as you read the parables, I want you to ask the Lord to reveal to you what he's teaching, what is supposed to be applied to your life as you study these things. And we're going to talk about these in a public format here in the coming weeks. But the parables, as we'll study them, will begin in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at the first part of that and moving forward. And so we'll begin to unfold these. And I'm going to pray for us as we do that. And we'll start unfolding these in a couple of weeks. Now, next week, though, we're going to go back to the theme that we picked up on the week before this one, and we're going to talk about unity in the body of Christ. And we're going to explore those questions that I hope you'll respond to on the website. If you didn't get a chance to hear the message from last week and would like to hear that before you respond, all of our messages are available, well, not all of them. Many of the most recent messages are available online. And so if you'd like to listen to last week's message first, then respond to the questions, you know, I think that'd be appropriate as well. But I want to pray for us because I think the Lord certainly has something to say to us through these parables. Father, I thank you for the privilege of what we hold in our hands, the privilege of something that even Isaiah, were we to encounter him today, would say, oh, how I longed to read those words in my own lifetime, how I longed to hear the stories of Messiah in my own lifetime, and yet I didn't see it and you did. Lord, as we think about this gift that we have, I pray that we will take advantage of that and that we as a body we'll study your truth and begin reading the parables and asking, Lord, what is it you're speaking to me? Even as a 21st century Christian, what are you saying to me? What kingdom truths can be applied to my life? And Lord, I thank you that you've called us to righteousness and also made a way for us to find it and achieve it through the person of Christ in the power of your Spirit. In the name of our Lord, we pray. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.